Good morning, church family. You know, each and every opportunity we have to come together and worship God in this place, it truly is a blessing. It is wonderful to be able to have a church family where we show up and there's so many others present, where we can learn and know that we're not going at this all alone. We have support. We have a support system called the church, and it is a beautiful blessing. You know, I know that we have the holiday season here upon us, and I just want to say happy holidays to you and to your family. And I also want to say that a week or two ago, we had a church holiday gathering, and it was beautifully decorated. The food was amazing. The fellowship was wonderful, but the congregation gifted my family and I a gift. And I want to say thank you to this congregation for gifting us that gift. It was rather touching to us and very much so appreciated. And I get the impression that it was a gift that a lot of individuals pitched in on. And so thank you so very much from the bottom of our hearts, the generosity that you continue to show us. It almost, I don't know if someone's ever been so kind to you, you stop and wonder, what do I need to do back? But that's kind of how I feel, and I appreciate the generosity and the gift that you have given us. What I want to do this morning is direct our attention back to the book of Romans and remind you of some of the things we have discussed so far in our study of the book of Romans. And in short, I would take your attention to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, when the Bible says that there is no one righteous, no, not one. Is he talking about all of us when he writes that, church family? He is. In the context in which he's writing that, he's saying that in and of ourselves, if we rely on our own goodness, if we rely on our own good works, then actually none of us qualify in and of ourselves to be righteous. The only way we can be righteous is if God makes us righteous. And the Bible word for that is justification. And when we read the book of Romans, here's what he says. He says that actually the way God makes us righteous isn't to rely on our own goodness and righteousness, but it is God transferring his righteousness into our account, is one way of putting it. And so the Bible tells us, Romans 3 and verse 10, no one is righteous, no, not one. You know that in Romans 3 and verse 23, what does he say? For all have sinned, past tense, and all fall, present tense, short of the glory of God. So every Christian has sinned and every Christian continues to struggle with sin. When we get to chapter 6 of the book of Romans, he tells us in the between chapter 3 and chapter 6 that we're saved not by our own goodness, but we're saved by the wonderful, marvelous grace of God that we sing about this morning. But when we get to Romans 6 verses 1 through 4, he says in so many words that grace is not a license to keep on sinning, but rather grace is God calling us out of sin. He actually in Romans 6 challenges us to be dead to sin and alive to God. And the way that we are to go about being dead to our old man of sin is by being baptized into Jesus Christ. For when we are baptized into his death. And in that death, we become dead to the old man of sin. And we are buried in the waters of baptism. And as we are brought forth out of the waters, we arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse number 4. And then we see Paul get rather personal in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. He says, yes, it is true that I'm unrighteous along with you. Romans 1, the Gentiles are unrighteous. Romans 2, the Jews are unrighteous. Romans 3, we're all unrighteous. In Romans 7, Paul says, but I'm also unrighteous. He says, even though I, like you, have been saved of my sins, justified, made righteous before God, even though God has transferred his righteousness into my account, just as he does to all who believe with an active, obedient faith in involving baptism, The Bible says, Paul acknowledges in Romans 7, he says, though I am a Christian, my inward man wants to do the will of God, but my outward man bucks against that. On the inside, who I am in this changed mind that I have received as having come to Christ, this putting off the old man and becoming a new man, Paul says that part of me wants to please God, wants to do God's will, wants to make God proud of me. But he says, if you read again, we studied this a few weeks ago in Romans 7, I still have this fleshly side of myself. I still have the natural man who wants to do what pleases the body and pleases the mind. And he says there is this internal war that even he was going through. And we studied that in a past lesson. When we come to Romans chapter 8, he tells us what the problem is. He already has in Romans 7, but he says the problem is the flesh. And he makes a distinction here, as he does in other writings, such as in the book of Galatians, between the flesh and the spirit. And as he makes a distinction between the flesh and the spirit, what he is telling us is, again, we are to choose the spirit over the flesh. Now, this is not easy to do. This is not easy to do. It wasn't easy for Paul, and it isn't going to be easy for us. And here's why. We live in a fleshly body that is corrupt because of sin. We have a fleshly mind that is also corrupt because of sin, going all the way back to Genesis 3. Here's why that's difficult, is that the flesh is making us want to focus on the here and now, what I can see, what my natural, physical, material surroundings are. But you know, the Bible challenges us to walk by faith and not strictly by what? Sight, that is physical sight. And he's challenging us to be people who are spiritual. And so as we enter into the next phase of our study in the book of Romans, what he's telling us is that, yes, we're unrighteous, and yes, we can only be made righteous by God putting His righteousness into our account. And yes, God saves us by His grace, but that's not a license to sin. We ought to seek to have a change of mind and be immersed into water for the forgiveness of our sins, that we may become new creatures and put off this old man of sin. But even if we've done that, we, like Paul, will continue to struggle with sin. As long as we are in the flesh, we will struggle with sin. So in Romans chapter 8, he causes us to be very honest and address this problem. He causes us to be very honest and look ourselves in the mirror and understand that we are fighting a war against the flesh. And the Bible word for this is carnality. It's a word that maybe you use in your common vernacular. Not all of us use it that often, but carnality is fleshly or earthly thinking that leads to fleshly or earthly behavior. And the idea of carnality is that carnality is caring and focusing more on the things of this physical realm. And those things of this physical realm distract us from focusing and emphasizing the things of the spiritual realm, spiritual matters. Carnality, therefore, is thinking and living according to the things of this life, such as money and material possessions and popularity and physical pleasures and pride and comforts and things like that. And I don't know about you, but I think about those. Some of those things are okay. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have material possessions. It's okay to want to feel comfortable in the flesh. It's not fun feeling a pain in the flesh. But what the Bible is telling us is oftentimes the things of this life distract us from the bigger picture, which is the heavenly things. This reminds me of the parable of the soils. You remember Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 22 specifically. But in this parable, he says that there is a man who went out to sow seed. And as he sowed seed, some fell on this type of soil. There was the wayside soil. There was the thorny soil. There was the rocky soil. There was the good soil. And in the parable, Jesus later explains it in the same chapter, so we know how to interpret the parable. The different types of soil represent the different types of hearts that people have. And in the book of Luke, he says that the seed is the Word of God. That's what the illustration is about. When the Word of God is taught or preached, or when it is read, when it is meditated upon, when we intake the Word of God, it can fall into this type of heart or this type of heart or other different types of hearts. And when he gets to one particular where the seed began to take root but it fizzled out, he says it was the cares and the riches of this world that choked the seed out. There's nothing wrong with having a job. There's nothing wrong with material possessions. There's nothing wrong with getting and receiving material gifts. The idea, though, is that Satan is rather tricky. He is awfully deceptive, and he can take that which is ordinarily neutral, neither good nor bad, something that at times can be used for tremendous good, and he can take that thing and cause us to be so distracted that we're earthly thinking, we are carnally minded instead of spiritual minded. And so here's three or four points I want you to consider this morning concerning carnality. Number one, I want us to see the manifestation of carnality, what it looks like on the outside when we are carnally minded. Number two, I want us to notice the danger of carnality. Number three, the cause of carnality. And number four, the cure for carnality, this fleshly thinking that leads to not focusing on the spiritual matters of this life. Go with me before we jump back to Romans. Go with me to the book of Galatians. A lot of similar themes that Paul addresses in the book of Romans is also addressed in the book of Galatians. And if you will notice in Galatians chapter 5, he famously lists, if you will, the works of the what? Do you remember? The works of the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19, how do I know if I'm carnally minded? How do I know if I'm overly focused on the things of the here and now to the detriment of having a heavenly spiritual focus? Well, here's how it will manifest itself in some senses. In Galatians 5 and verse number 19, he says, "Now the works of the," underline it, "flesh, they are evident." I mean, Jesus on one occasion said we don't need to be judging people based off of appearance, but rather judge righteous judgment. How do we know who others really are? Well, you know a person by the fruits that they bear. And if I am fleshly minded, carnally minded, here is how it will manifest itself in my life. I will bear these fruits. He says, verse number 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling." And this is not an exhaustive list because he says, "and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so there are real life consequences to being overly focused on the here and now. There are real life consequences that manifest themselves as sinful behavior that are discussed in the scriptures that give us insights. Now, we may read this list and maybe 9 out of 10 of these items we don't have a problem with at all. But I would venture to say that most of us have struggled with some of these. What about envy? What about being so irritable that we burst out at people, as the passage says? And there are certainly many other things like this. And so the manifestation of carnality is simply sinful living. Now, that's not the only way that carnality manifests itself. Sometimes carnality can simply manifest itself in being so focused on the here and now, we don't have time for the spiritual. I mean, we're too busy. We've got too many things in this life that takes our time. I don't have time to come to 3 church services a week. Are you kidding me? Carnality has a way of causing us to emphasize and make major the minor things of this life, the physical here and now things, while minimizing the important things of this life, which is the spiritual edification and education and growth of a child of God. And so carnality of mind, fleshliness of mind, will manifest itself in these ways. But I want to go back to Romans. And I want to look at the passage that was read for us at the outset of the lesson. In Romans chapter 8, we see not only the manifestation of carnality, but we see the danger of fleshly thinking. And when we read this, I want us to be, myself first and foremost, I want us to be brutally honest about what Paul is saying here, because you could get the impression, if you really were biased when reading the book of Romans, that it doesn't matter how we live, we got God's grace at the end of the day after all. No. That's not how this works. We have God's grace available to us, yes, and glory to God for that. I am saved because of God's goodness, not my goodness. But that reality of grace is what motivates me and inspires me and moves me to leave the person of sin behind and live according to the Spirit in my new and changed way of looking at life. In Romans chapter 8, beginning, if you will, at verse number 6, notice, let's go back to verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, he kind of defines what he means by carnality. He says, they are the people who set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they are those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. But he goes in verse 6 and following and reminds us, giving us brutal honesty of the danger of this type of thinking. He says, for to be carnally minded is what? What does your Bible say? To be carnally minded is what?
Death.
Thank you. Now you may recall that he's spoken about death a decent bit in this book so far. He's spoken about our unrighteousness, our sin. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6 and verse 23. It reminds us of the first sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden, way back at the beginning. And we've had this discussion before, how that ultimately what's under consideration there, though it includes physical death, it is spiritual death, and death is separation of body and soul physically. Spiritual death is separated from our source of life. God is the source of life. Sin separates us from God. Therefore, spiritual death is being separated from God, our life source. And he says to be carnally minded will lead to no place other than spiritual death. That's all that it will get us. But if you keep reading in verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but on the opposite side of that, but to be spiritually minded is not only life, but it is peace. So many people are seeking the things of the flesh and trying to accomplish a peace that surpasses all human understanding. Just isn't going to work that way. Too many people are seeking the things of the here and now, looking for the fulfillment to fill that void, the place within us that is often not at peace, that is often not full of joy. And yet God in His Word is saying, if you want true life, if you want real peace, as He would say elsewhere, that surpasses all human understanding, well, you get that by being spiritually focused as opposed to the things of the here and now. Verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind is, underline it, it is enmity with God. Oh, wait a minute. This is a struggle for all of us, again, because I'm a fleshly being. With a fleshly mind, with a physically focused orientation, oftentimes, because everything around me is fleshly. Everything around me that often captures my attention is material in nature, and it's not bad in and of itself, much of it. But to be overly focused on the here and now, which is easy to do, it's short-sighted vision, but to be able to look past what we see physically around us and know that there is something more out there. To know that there is someone beyond the physical sphere, if you will, that loves me more than I can even comprehend, who sent His Son and who died on the cross for my sins and prepares a home for me and offers eternal salvation. To constantly have that in the forefronts of our mind, that's easy to say, but hard to do with all of these physical distractions around us. But to be carnally minded, verse number 7, it actually puts us at odds with God. It puts us at enmity with God, for it is subject, and underline it, for to be carnally minded, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Verse number 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot do what? So in 3 points he says to be focused on the flesh over the spiritual things that God is drawing our attention to in His Word. It means, number 1, that it will lead to spiritual death. Number 2, it puts us at odds with God, the one who loves us most. And number 3, it means that as long as I'm pursuing this way of thinking, I cannot, it is an impossibility for me to be pleasing to God. And so there's some pretty harsh warnings there, if you will, shocking warnings in the Scripture of what he's trying to get across. There's more to it, but you know, in verse number 7, when he says fleshly thinking leads to enmity with God, the English Standard Version there says, carnality of mind makes us hostile to God. I don't ever want to be someone who's on the other side, on the wrong team. I never want to be someone who is said to have been opposing God in any way. And so may we not be held back by carnality. Point number 3. What is the cause of carnality? I want to direct your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians for just a brief passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1 through verse 4, I want you to notice what he says here about carnality. And we've looked at the manifestation of carnality and we've looked at the danger of carnality. Number 3, what is the cause of carnality? The cause of carnality is a lack of spiritual thinking, of course. The cause of carnality is a lack of growth, and just being distracted by the things of this world can lead to that lack of growth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, I just want to note that carnality comes from a lack of growth. He says, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. Now here the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians. A group of Christians who have had ample enough time to grow. And they at this point should be someone who has a spiritual enough mindset where Paul could write to them and they could quickly get on the same page and solve some problems and offer some solutions. But Paul, almost in a sense of frustration in the midst of this letter, says, look, there's things I need to tell you, but it's obvious to me that I can't tell you because you're not spiritually mature enough. That's what he's saying in verse number 1. He says, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He says in verse 1, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, he says. He says verse number 3, if you will, in verse number 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The word men there is not regarding someone, a spiritual being made in the image of God. You're behaving like just flesh and blood. In verse number 4, he says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now what Paul is doing is he is acknowledging church problems, problems that were common in the church at Corinth that just so happened to be problems that quite frequently arise in churches today, division and strife and not getting along and being followers of men. Listen, I became a preacher in part because some of my heroes were preachers. Brethren, we've got to stop this nonsense of elevating preachers in the brotherhood above others as though they are the authority on anything. They have not one, we have not one degree of authority above anybody else in the local congregation. God's Word has the authority. I appreciate someone's God-given abilities who will use them to praise God and serve God, but don't make that man more than he is, regardless of who it is. I don't care what his name is. And that was the problem that existed in the church at Corinth. They were elevating mere men as, well, I happen to be better than you because I follow this man. Well, no, I follow this man. I've one-upped you. He says all of these church problems, not getting along, strife and division, we may add to that gossiping, backbiting in the church, any church dissent, it all comes from not being spiritual minded enough. It all comes from focusing too much on the flesh and not enough on the things of the Spirit. And in the book of Romans, he's trying, remember the big picture of the book of Romans, you had a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews wanted things more Jewish. The Gentiles wanted things less Jewish. They were striving and not getting along. And I believe there's evidence at the end of the book. They were beginning to divide and splinter and split off and make new churches as a result of this. And he tells them in Romans 16:16, and he goes through this list of people, whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, whether you're slave or free, regardless of who you are, he says, greet one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. There are at least three congregations mentioned in the book of Romans, the Roman church, and at least two house churches that possibly split off from this division. He's saying, greet one another with a holy kiss because regardless of cultural differences, you're all one in Christ. And the point in this is, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is that the cause is a lack of spiritual growth. He wanted to have a very straightforward, spiritually mature conversation with them, but he could not because they had not grown to that point yet. And you know the passages that abound. Carnality comes from being distracted by the things of this world. Again, Matthew 13:22, that's the parable of the soils. It comes from loving the world more than we love the things that are to come. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. You may even have this passage memorized. But in 1 John chapter 2, notice the wording of Paul here, or the wording of John rather, that is also rather shocking if we allow it to be taken in the way it is intended. He says in 1 John 2 in verse number 15, he says, do not love the world. He's not saying don't love the souls of the world. He's not saying don't love the creation of the world. He's saying do not love the ways of the world, which is characterized by carnality. Don't love those things. I mean, we've got to make money, but don't love making money. I mean, we love our sports team some days. We like them, but may we not fall in love with these things. We love our hobbies, don't we? Well, it's good to like them, but do we allow ourselves to love them to the point to where we make our decisions putting those things at the top of the list? And if so, if I am doing that, I've got a problem with carnality. What is it that is often the reason I miss services? There might be some reason for some evaluation there. What is the reason I often don't have time to open God's Word and listen to God through the written Word? Whatever that is, maybe I've got to reevaluate what is important in my life. That's the point that we're getting at. He says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Why? He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why should I not love the things of the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And here's a reminder, verse 17, and the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Whatever it is in this life that I'm focused on or distracted by or cling to, every one of those things are passing away. If it isn't the spiritual things God's Word points us to or the people made in God's image, it is passing away. Therefore, it's not worth investing in. It's not going to give us a return on our investment. It will only serve as a distraction. You probably know what James chapter 4 and verse number 4 says. And if you have it there close in your Bibles, look it up with me. But in James 4 and verse 4, he says to the people of his day, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Notice the same words are being used regarding carnality. And so may we not be held back by carnality. And it does hold us back from spiritual growth. Here's the cure. We've looked at the manifestation, the danger, the cause. And in closing, here's the cure. The cure can be stated in a number of different bullet points, and I'll do it very quickly. In Ephesians 4:17 and in Romans chapter 6, the cure for carnality is to really, really put off the old man of sin. And I know that we say that just that putting off the old man of sin involves baptism, and here's what I fear some people think. Oh, the day that I was dunked in water, that means that I put off the old man of sin. Something magical happened where it just took care of all of my problems. No, putting off the old man of sin is a change in mindset. And if I don't have that change of mindset, I can be dunked in a pool of water 100 times and nothing magical and nothing mystical is going to happen. The command in Romans chapter 6 and in this other passage I reference, Ephesians 4, the command to put off the old man of sin, you remember the wording he uses in Romans 6 verses 11. He says, now reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. That word reckon is a big deal. Another translation says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. In other words, we become dead to sin and alive to God. It at least starts with the process of how we think. The Bible word for that is repentance. No wonder when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, they cry out and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? The precise answer that Peter gave was, repent and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What is the cure? Come to Christ, have a change of mind, be immersed and washed in His blood, put off the old man of sin. What else is the cure? How do I move on from this fleshly thinking? Well, I've got to change the way I think on an ongoing way. We've referenced this passage multiple times in our study, but I'm thinking of Romans chapter 12 in verse number 1, when Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, what's it say? Mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've got to every day wake up understanding I've got to put my mindset in subjection to the will of God. I often pray this prayer, God, help my mind not to work against me today. Does our mind sometimes work against us? Do we ever question things or doubt things that we know God has full well said in His Word He's going to do for us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we ever question that or doubt that unintentionally? Yes. Do I ever lose sleep at night over worrying about something that never really becomes a problem anyways? Am I the only person in this room who has a tendency of overthinking things? Our minds can work against us. Therefore, God says our mind must be brought into subjection, and through the power of God's working, through His Word, through the process of salvation and sanctification, He will change us from the inside out. And I often pray, God, help me. Let's see, how do I word it usually in my prayers? I will go through a series where I'll say, God, please help me to endure the hardships of this life with the joy of Christ and with the strength of Christ. Lord, help me to resist the devil, and I pray that he will flee from me today. Not only that, God, but help me to deny myself, tell myself no when I have desires that are in contradiction to your word. And God, I don't even want to have desires that are contradictory to your word. God, can you change me from within? Renew with, what did David say? Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, can you please do that for me today? We've got to take this stuff seriously, folks. In the passage that, in the topic that we're reading from Romans chapter 8, what is the cure of carnality? It is to change our focus. Again, that parable of the soils, the focus was placed on the distractions of this world, however innocent they may be. And you remember the analogy we have when Peter, for a brief moment, walked on water, and he needs to get credit for walking on the water. When did Peter begin to sink? And he took his focus off of Jesus and he put it on the waves and the storms around him. And when he got distracted, that's when he began to sink. Changing our focus. What is the best way to change my focus? It isn't to quit my job. It isn't to just draw to God in nature for 8 or 9 months hiking the Appalachian Trail. Steve, I'm sure that was helpful in a lot of ways. What is the way to regain my focus? How about daily prayer, daily Bible study? As often as possible, I assemble with God's people and hit the reset button on my focus, because let's face it, we're perpetually a society of ADD, whether that's diagnosed or not. We all have issues of attention, it seems, nowadays. And ultimately, it comes down to changing the way I walk. You remember how we began this study, and here's how we'll end it. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5. The manifestation of carnality is the works of the flesh, which we read earlier. But he immediately after showing us how carnality manifests itself in sinful habits, he immediately after that in the same passage of Galatians 5 says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and you know this because we sing it, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no limitations to these. We can, as much as we want to indulge in love and all of this, we can. The point is that by changing my mindset and changing my focus and understanding my identity as someone who's dead to sin but alive to God, and changing my habits from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit, these all, step by step, will help me to be more focused on the spiritual. I share with you this lesson not because I think we have a tremendous problem in this church with this point. That's not it. I do think, in all candor, that as a society we are moving more and more in this direction and Christians don't even realize it. I share with you this lesson because it's the next one in our series in the book of Romans. I have nobody in my mind when I preach this sermon other than myself. But I'm telling you that I know I need to hear this. And I know this message challenges me, and I pray that it will challenge all of us to strive in the weeks, months, the year to come to be more focused and intentional in being focused on the spiritual things of this life. One day I'm going to look up and I'm not going to be 38, I'm going to be 78 if I live long enough. One day I'm going to look up and my kids will not be teenagers, they'll have teenagers of their own. One day I'm going to look up and I'm going to not recognize myself and this body. I won't even feel like it's my home anymore because it works against me more than it works for me. One day I'm going to look up and I'm going to know that I am just as close as I've ever been to eternity. That's true today. How did I live my life? Where was my focus? What have I prepared for? May for all of us, may we be able to say, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready for the spiritual. I'm tired of the physical. Lord, take me home. That only happens by being intentional in our focus. Will you come and walk by the Spirit, by following Jesus? And initiate, He initiates that relationship through this sacrifice. Will you respond with faith and obedience? We implore you to come and follow Jesus right now as we stand and as we sing.